We call your attention this morning to Holy Scripture as found in Colossians chapter 3, and we're going to read the entire chapter through the first verse of chapter 4. Colossians chapter 3. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify, that is, kill, therefore your members which are upon the earth: fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body. And be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Now the apostle in the rest of the chapter, through verse 1 of chapter 4, will lay out for us what it is to do in word or deed, doing all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks. What form does that take on? Here it is. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Servants, obey in all things your masters, according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. Masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that ye also have a master in heaven. This is the word of God, and it's especially on the basis of the verses 17 through verse 1 of chapter 4 that we call your attention to the truth of the Scriptures summed in Lord's Day 39 of the Catechism. Lord's Day 39, question and answer 104. The fifth commandment, of course, reads, honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. And question 104 asks, what doth God require in the fifth commandment? The answer, that I show all honor, love, and fidelity to my father and mother, and all in authority over me, and submit myself to their good instruction and correction with due obedience, and also patiently bear with their weaknesses and infirmities, since it pleases God to govern us by their hand. It strikes me, congregation, that from a practical, everyday point of view, nowhere is the antithesis, that is, the maintenance of the truth of God's word over against the lie of Satan, more evident in the world than at the point of the authority of God and the obedience of love which God requires of his people. And it all begins in the covenant home, where husbands refuse to love their wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her, and where wives refuse to submit to their own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. In that kind of home, people will not instruct their children in the fear of God, neither by word of mouth nor by example of life, so that the children will grow up disobedient and rebellious and with no conception of what God's authority and obedience are all about. And that spreads, as does a deadly cancer throughout society. The authority of government is scoffed. Murder, rape, robbery, assault have reached epidemic proportions, not merely in a big city like Chicago, but right here in western Michigan and in the city of Grand Rapids and its suburbs, often called the Jerusalem of the Reformed faith, or the city of churches. That ought not surprise us that in on the streets of our cities and in the classrooms of our schools and in the sphere of labor and business, it's nothing but rebellion and turmoil. We ought not be surprised. We haven't seen anything yet. What all this points to, increasingly that's the case, is the total collapse of the very structure of our society, and it will end for a little while when Antichrist will, so to speak, pick up the pieces, and then Christ will come. The reason, the root cause, there is no love of God in the sinful world. There isn't. Why do you think the Bible states so plainly, it couldn't be put any more bluntly, in 1 John 2:15 and following, love not the world? Why not? For all that is in the world, all that is in the world, is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he who does the will of God abides forever. The world hates God and the neighbor, and the world is full, therefore, of uncleanness, inordinate affection, fornication and covetousness, idolatry, for which things, as we just read out of God's word, not mine, the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, but not upon you. Why not? Listen to the scriptures. Once, the apostle says, you were part of that world, yes, but you have put off all of these, and you have put on the new man, which is created after righteousness. And you've done that because you've been raised up in Jesus Christ. You've been taken out of that world of unbelief and sin through the cross and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. You've been, by God's saving grace, made new in Christ. Your calling then is, as the children of God, to put away all that evil. As the elect of God, you are to be filled with the mercy and loving kindness of the Lord. And above all those wonderful virtues, you must by all means put on charity, God's love, which is the bond of perfectness. And that the means by which you do that is the Word of God. Let it dwell in you richly, so that whatever you do in word or in deed, you do in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God, even the Father, through Him. And that means, as we pointed out when we read it, wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and don't be bitter against them. Children, obey your parents, and parents, fathers, and mothers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture of the Lord. Servants, obey in all things your masters, and masters, give to your servants that which is just and equal, and whatsoever you do, do it heartily, as unto the Lord and not to men. Now, you will have recognized, I'm certain, that the inspired apostle has in this third chapter of his letter to the churches in Colossae expounded the second table of the law of God as it's rooted in the first. The first and great commandment of which is, love God with all that you are and have. And the second, like unto the first, love the neighbor as yourself. We love God and we express the love of God in loving the neighbor. That same apostle says in Romans 13, the 8th verse, the love of the neighbor is the fulfilling of the law of God. And that second table begins with the fifth commandment, honor thy father and thy mother. And so we call your attention this morning to the obedience of love to God's authority. What is God's authority? What is that obedience of the love of God? And what is the rich promise that goes with this fifth commandment? The fifth commandment has as its fundamental principle God's absolute authority, as is evident, number one, from the form and language of the commandment. Honor thy father and thy mother. Now it's been argued, I know, that the Lord requires honoring father and mother and not obeying father and mother. Love, honor, and respect, it is said, is what the Lord is asking. We may dismiss that notion at once. In the Old Testament already, the Lord said in Leviticus 19, verse 3, ye shall fear every man his father and his mother. And that fearing is obeying. And the text in Colossians 3 equates obedience with honor when it says, children, obey your parents in all things. And so the catechism is correct in its understanding of the fifth commandment when it speaks of the requirement being this, that I show all honor, love, and fidelity to my father and mother and all in authority over me. But that means I must submit to their good instruction and correction with due obedience. And it means, further, that I must patiently bear with their weaknesses and infirmities. More on this later, but for now bear in mind, parents, grandparents, elders in the church, all in authority, you and I are sinners. Sinners by nature, depraved sinners. And therefore there's a word also to us this morning who represent God's authority in the family, in society, and in the church. Why must we obey all in authority? Because it pleases, as the Catechism says, it pleases God to govern us by their hand. Now, what the Catechism is saying is this: authority resides in God. God does the governing. God rules, first of all, through parents. And that's the case not merely because the Catechism says so, but because that language of the Catechism and that interpretation of the Catechism is biblical language and biblical understanding of the principle of the fifth commandment of God's law. After all, it is the law of God. Not your law, not my law. It's the law of God. Now, what is authority according to Scripture? It's not sheer force or power or superior ability. My father, late father, had a saying, cream rises to the top. And I suppose that that's true. But that's not what authority is all about. That's the notion of sinful man. Might makes right. Might never makes right. Might may usurp right, but it doesn't make it. And that's obvious. That's evident in every revolution against God-ordained powers. Terrorism, in whatever form it may take, all-out war, such as we experienced in the world wars, or blowing up buildings or airplanes, such as we are threatened with nowadays, makes no difference. Might never makes right. And terrorism will fail. It will. It will fail. Whether that be on a national level or in the sphere of politics, in labor, in society, doesn't matter. But that doesn't mean that superior force makes right, gives one the authority to rule. Authority, according to Scripture, is of three aspects. One, it is the right to declare for others what is just and good, to set the standard. It's the right to demand of others obedience or conformity to that declared standard. That's number two. And the third aspect is, it's the right to judge whether others actually conform to the standard, meet it, and then reward them accordingly. That belongs to God. And that's God's alone. God's the Lord. God's the ruler. Why? Well, we read it every Sunday morning when we read the law of God out of Exodus 20 or Deuteronomy 5, makes no difference. In 6 days, God made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them. That's language a little child can understand. I made the remark in last Sunday morning's sermon, I believe it was, that God is the creator of the heavens and the earth in 6 days. A little one said to his parent, I learned that in preschool already. Yes. And God did that simply by speaking His word of power. He spoke and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. And by that same word, God continues to uphold and govern all things. That's the doctrine of God's providence. And that includes God's moral creatures as well. Men and angels, righteous or wicked. God rules over the ungodly by His almighty and sovereign power. And even though they be unwilling to serve Him, they must, in spite of themselves, serve His purpose. And God rules over His people, His church, by His gracious word and Holy Spirit, so that the people of God willingly, out of love, serve Him with thanks. That authority God conferred upon His Son our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Jesus said so after the cross and moments before he ascended with a cloud receiving him out of the sight of his disciples. What did Jesus say? Having atoned for the sins of all his people and been raised from the dead, Jesus said, all power, and there the King James translates power incorrectly, all authority is given unto me in heaven and on earth. And the rest of the Bible echoes that great fundamental truth. Think of Ephesians 1, 19 and following, speaking of Jesus. God has highly exalted him and given him a name that is above every name. God has put all things under his feet. And before Jesus Christ, the same inspired apostle Paul writes in Philippians 2, every knee must bow and every tongue must confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. All authority is of God in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus has the right to declare what is just. Jesus has the right to demand obedience on our part. And he has the right to judge. And that's true in every sphere of life, in the home, in the church, and in the world at large. That authority of God in Christ is conferred upon men. Fathers and mothers have the right to rule and demand obedience and judge their children too, not because they conceive and give birth to them or because they as parents are older and wiser and stronger, but simply because and only because it pleases God himself to govern our children by their hand. God is pleased to give us good instruction and correction through our parents. Wives, yes, wives, you need to submit to your own husbands. I know that falls on deaf ears today. That great truth is ridiculed, sarcastically disdained in our day, tossed aside in the name of equal rights and all the rest. But it's God's word. Submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. And husbands, love your wives. You're not tyrants, and you mustn't be bitter against them. You must be worthy of their submission. That's the end of marriage problems too. Children, obey your parents in all things. Why? Why, boys and girls? Why must you do that? Because this is well-pleasing to the Lord Jesus, and to his Father, our God. And that same fundamental principle applies to what Scripture calls the master-servant relationship, the principles of which must govern us in labor and management nowadays. Servants, and I point out to you once again, that the word literally is slaves. Obey in all things your masters. Not with eye service. Not as men pleasers. Not to make the boss happy. But in singleness of heart. Fearing God. And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord. For of the Lord ye receive the reward, and you serve the Lord Christ. And you masters, treat your servants with justice and righteousness. In the sphere of the state, the same is true. What does the Bible say in Romans 13? What does it say in 1 Peter 2? If it doesn't say this in the plainest of terms, that we are to obey governmental authority because that's God's authority. That's why. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man. Why? For the Lord's sake. The only exception is when rulers or parents or masters demand that which is contrary to the Word of God. Then we obey God rather than men. Conclusion is obvious. All that occupy positions of authority receive that authority from God, and therefore obedience is demanded. We are to obey for the Lord's sake. And those in authority are answerable to God. Oh, yes. Whether they know it or not, whether they agree with that or not, they are answerable to God, and they will be held accountable. That is the truth of the matter. What is the obedience required? To obey means literally, according to the word itself, to follow up a call, to yield to someone totally, to be in complete submission. Perfect example is Jesus. Thought it not robbery to be equal with God, made himself of no reputation, humbled himself and became a man, and humbled himself even unto death. From the moment of his birth of the Virgin Mary through the power of the Holy Spirit, the Son of Man in our flesh set his face to go to Jerusalem. And every step, especially of his ministry in 3.5 years, was a step in perfect obedience to the cross with the heavy burden of all our sin. But Jesus is more than an example. He's the Savior who made it real. He removed our guilt. He attained for us the righteousness of God, and God sealed it all for us by raising him from the dead. He's our living Lord. And now the Lord comes to his redeemed, and he says to us, you are to obey my authority as it comes to expression in all who are in authority over you. That's the law that we read every Sunday morning. It's called in Scripture the law of liberty. Oh, yes, that's freedom. Lots of talk about freedom in the U.S. of A. And that's all fine and dandy. You know what freedom is? Freedom. Freedom is to love and serve the Lord as he outlines it and sums it for us in the 10 words of his law. That is freedom. And think of what that means. Is that a harsh code? Not at all. Living in harmony with God's will as revealed in the Bible and summed in his law, everything is right and proper. And everything works for our good. Honor thy father and mother. Boys and girls, I know it's getting a little late this morning, but are you listening? Are you? Honor thy father and thy mother. Children, obey your parents. Do exactly what they tell you, and do it without talking back to them. Don't be naughty. Don't disobey them. They're a wonderful blessing to you. when you were a little tiny baby, as little Madison Joy this morning, your dad and mom brought you right here to the church because you were born into God's church. And the minister put a little water on your forehead, and that was a sign and a seal from God Himself that you belong to Him. Isn't that wonderful? Would you want a different dad and mom? Would you want a dad or mom who didn't care about you? Whether you went to heaven or hell? Would you want a dad or mom who didn't care how you lived? Who didn't love you as Jesus loves you? Of course not. Not every boy or girl has that wonderful blessing of God. I hope you thank the Lord every day before you go to sleep at night. I hope you thank the Lord for dad and mom. What a wonderful blessing. And remember, you have to obey both of them. Sometimes when dad is gone, we think, well, mom, she's so nice. She's a little soft-hearted. Maybe we can get away with a little more. Mom, too. Oh, yes, she must be obeyed. She was given by God to your dad to help him, and they are one in marriage. Boys and girls, you must do that because that's what God tells you to do. You don't obey so that you don't get a spanking from dad or mom. You don't obey because you don't want to be told to go to your room or something or some other punishment. No. To obey them is to obey God. And to disobey them, yes, that's to disobey God. Oh, I know. Sometimes your dad can be kind of crabby. And mom, too, she gets tired and so on. And maybe mom loses a little patience. They're human. They're sinful. God says that we need to be patient and still obey them. And as long as you're under their care, yes, young men and women, maybe you're in college now, maybe you're out of high school, or maybe still in high school, but maybe you've started your life's work. You're living with dad and mother, or with mother, maybe, alone. And all of a sudden, you know, when you get to be 13, 14, 15 years old, dad and mother, they don't know a thing anymore. Something happened. Whoa, they're not with it. They don't know anything. Yeah. And then we start talking about a generation gap, don't we? Well, listen, young people, the Bible bridges every gap. And dad and mother are not foolish. There is no generation gap. And you have a lot to learn. You're going to find that out soon enough. It always strikes me that all of a sudden when our children get out of those teens and into their 20s and get married and all that, all of a sudden, dad knows a little bit again, and so does mom. Yes. The word of God to you is obey your parents in the Lord. This is right. Yield yourselves to them for God's sake. Don't argue with them. Don't talk back. Don't despise their word or the word of their servants, your teachers. Don't be disobedient. You don't want to disobey God and His Christ, do you? And isn't this what's going on in our world today? Yes, right here in the U.S. of A. Isn't this what is going on? You can throw all kinds of money at education and whatever else it might be, but if it isn't in the home, it isn't going to do a lick of good. And everybody in this sanctuary this morning knows that. This commandment applies to all spheres of life. When you go to work, you put in an honest day's work for God's sake. And if you're the employer, You pay an honest day's wage for God's sake. In the sphere of the state, you don't see how fast you can go without getting a ticket. You obey the laws of the rules of the road for God's sake, and you obey those who are in office for God's sake, unless any of the above require that which is contrary to the word of God. Patiently bear with the weaknesses for God's sake, and don't rebel. The only exception, I say once more, is when it's required of us to sin against the Lord our God. All of this has serious implications. These parents took a vow again this morning, as they did before. All of us who've been blessed with children have stood there and made that same vow. Are you faithful to it? Are you doing your level best to bring up your children in the fear of God, the truth of Scripture, summed in the confessions of the church, taught here in this Christian church? Or are you provoking your children to anger? Or as the parallel puts it in Ephesians 6, to wrath. You're not just making your children frustrated or angry, that's no good, that's dead wrong. But what you're doing, people of God, when you fail to bring up your children in God's fear, you're putting them on the road to hell. That's what you're doing. You make them the objects of the wrath of God. How clearly, how earnestly, the Holy Spirit through the Scriptures emphasizes this. Proverbs 22, Psalm 78, Colossians 3, which we read. It's parallel in Ephesians 6, Deuteronomy 6, and a host of other passages all say the same thing, do they not? One calling, bring up your children in God's fear. Then you bring them up as God's heritage. They're not your own. They belong to the Lord. Psalm 127. Then you bring them up by using the great blessing God has given to us through our parents, through our grandparents, and through the fathers and mothers in the Reformed tradition, where this great, great institution has its deepest roots, our Christian schools. Our Christian schools, where things are taught in the light of the Scriptures, and where children are held to the standard of the Word of God. To fear God and to keep His commandments in every sphere of life. Then we're going to spend time with the children. We're going to take them to the Word. And we're going to show them by the example of our lives what it is to serve the Lord. And we're going to discipline them. I don't care what the world says. I know what the Bible says. You can look it up. Proverbs 23, verse 13. If thou beatest him with a rod, he shall not die. Thou shalt beat him with the rod and deliver his soul from hell. That's the Bible. The promise? Oh, it's wonderful. Doesn't mean we'll live a long life, necessarily. Doesn't mean that. You have to remember that this promise was spoken first to the church represented in Israel and had to do with the land of Canaan, as it was a picture of the kingdom of God in heaven. There is the heavenly Canaan. What is the Lord saying then? The Lord is saying this. In the way of obedience lies the wonderful blessing of glory in the presence of God. That obedience Christ fulfilled for us too. In Him the promise of God is sure. We've been free from the bondage of disobedience and sin. By His Spirit, We live in thankful obedience, and heaven is ours. Oh, yes. Amen. Father, we thank Thee for the blessed truth of Thy sacred word. Oh, God, write it upon our hearts, and give us grace, one and all, to live and walk in obedience to Thy authority through those whom it pleases Thee, by whom it pleases Thee to govern us. For Jesus' sake, amen.